We read the Word of God from James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until ye receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight, verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text in James chapter 5, verse 12, is about the oath. Therefore, the text is fitting for the occasion that we witnessed tonight. We witnessed the taking of an oath. That oath that was taken was the confession of faith. And that confession of faith is one of the most important events in the life of a believer. About 18 years ago, another solemn event was witnessed by this congregation, in which a young man and a young woman presented their child for baptism. That child was sprinkled with water in the name of God. The name of God was put upon that child by the parents through the sacrament of baptism, so that that child bore now the ensign and the banner of the triune God. That child was separated from the children of the heathen and profane, and was incorporated into membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. In that ceremony, another oath was taken. Promise was made with regard to the upbringing of the child. And now, she stands, and her standing to make her confession of faith is not a wholly new oath and vow. It is intimately connected with the vow and the oath that the parents made. In her confession of faith, she stands and she takes that oath as her own, so that she made this evening a solemn vow before God, before Jesus Christ, before the holy angels, and before this congregation. I say that is one of the most important events in the life of the child of God. That vow affects the whole life of the child of God. It affects every decision that the child of God makes in their life, just as the vow of baptism affected every decision that the parent made with regard to the child. So the vow of confession of faith will affect every decision of the believer in the world. It will affect who she marries. It will affect where she goes to church. It will affect how she conducts herself in the world, how she thinks, what she believes, how she acts. So that vow is some of the most important words that she will speak. And so are all the vows of the child of God. There are a few of them, but they are very weighty. There is the vow of confession of faith. There is the vow of marriage. There is the vow of office. There is the vow of baptism. All of those are solemn oaths. Yet the form is very strange. A yes. Three or four simple yeses that are so weighty and contain so much meaning and have such far-reaching consequences for the child of God, that we make those vows, that we keep those vows. That is a wonder of grace. And that's a wonder of grace in a world of profanity. We live in a profane world. The profanity of the world, and the profanity of the church world, I might add, is a profanity in which words have almost no meaning. Words are used carelessly and flippantly. Words are used cruelly to stab and to kill. And if you call someone on that, they'll say, "Oh, that was all a joke." And so it was, for to a fool, to do mischief is always sport. Those words were intended to kill. There are words with regard to the weightiest of spiritual matters. Words of confession. Words of repentance that are spoken flippantly. They have no meaning. And you can tell they have no meaning because they have no effect upon the life and the behavior of the one who speaks them. We live in an age of broken promises. Broken business promises. Broken political promises. Broken treaties. Broken oaths of office. Broken oaths in the court. There are broken oaths in the church. Office bearers promise to uphold the truth in the church and they don't do that. Broken promises in marriage. So that men and women perfidiously, faithlessly, violate their vows. Broken promises of baptism. And someone says, yes, I'll teach my children the truth. And they don't do that. Faithless, perfidious, profane. It's profane for a child of God to do that. It's not only a broken promise. It's not an unkept word. It's not only a violation of the ninth commandment. It's a violation of the third. It's a religious wickedness. A religious wickedness in the church that James has his eye on. When James says, above all, swear not. But let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, lest you come into condemnation. Let's consider then this text about our words, especially about our oaths, under the theme, no means no. Notice a simple fact. Notice a common wickedness. And notice a sharp warning. The text speaks about a simple fact. No means no. Right along with that, and corollary to that simple fact, is the same simple fact that yes means yes. No means no. Yes means yes. That is the very simple fact that the natural man, and the natural man in you and me too, will not accept. That is because the natural man in you and me too, is an incorrigible liar. He is an incorrigible liar because he is the offspring of the liar, the slanderer, and the false accuser, the devil and Satan. The devil who was a liar from the beginning and who was also a murderer. The devil brought this lie that God's no did not mean no. Yea, hath God said. The devil brought the lie that God's no would not lead to condemnation. Ye shall not die. And that lie, that no did not mean no, and yes did not mean yes, and that there was no punishment for that, that lie, man believed. Man believed and he forsook God who was his life and he allied himself with the devil. And man became spiritually the child of the devil. So that he latched onto all of Satan's lies. All of Satan's lies by which Satan brought condemnation on the human race. Satan is not only a liar, Satan is a murderer. He murdered the entire human race in Adam. That was the effect of his lie because that lie brought condemnation from God. That is what lies always do. That is what Satan's lies always do. Lies, false speaking,
are all the proper works of the devil. And those lies always kill, destroy, ruin, wreck, demolish everything that is good and right. It's well that James warns about condemnation. God's condemnation of the liar is that He gives that liar over to the lie, and He makes that liar reap the terrible fruit of his lie, which is death. And so man as a liar is also a murderer. What terrible condemnation man has brought on himself. How has he not fallen into condemnation? What destruction has he not brought into the earth by his lies? A trail of sorrow and destruction that is so long and that is so heartrending. And all because man will not accept this fact. He will not govern his life by this reality. He will not have this control him. No means no. Man will have yes be no, and no be yes. Man will have no mean yes and no, and yes be no and yes. He will have no mean yes when he wants it to, and yes mean no when he wants it to. He's a liar. Now, James says, my brethren, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't you hear the gospel in that? How God's delivered you from all the terrible lies of Satan, delivered you from the dominion of Satan where man can only be a liar. James speaks to the brethren. And James speaks about a wonderful fact about the brethren. That the brethren can actually have a no that means no, and a yes that means yes. So when James speaks to the brethren, that's crucial to understand the passage. James speaks to the brethren because they are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. As brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ in the household of the living God. They belong to God's covenant and God's holy family. They are the ones whom God knew from all eternity, whom He chose in Jesus Christ and whom He appointed to salvation. They are the ones whom God redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ from the guilt of their sins and the power of their sins. He delivered them and He called them out of the darkness of the lie into the bright light of the truth. As members of God's house, as His adopted children, He gives them the power to speak the truth. That's the wonderful fact about the brethren that James reveals here. The brethren can have a yes that means yes, and a no that means no. And that fact that we are brethren, that we belong to the household, the covenant, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals something about our speech. It reveals about our speech that all of that speech is spoken by us in the name of God. The brethren are those who have been baptized by the water of baptism. By that water of baptism, the name of God has been put upon them so that they bear that name with an ensign and banner. It's the name of the God of truth. It's the name of the God who hates the lie and punishes the liar. The God who knows no lie, but the God who is all truth. That's the name that we bear. And by putting His name on us, God binds us to speak the truth. Indeed, it's more than that. When God puts His name on us, God puts every single one of us under oath to speak the truth. He puts us under oath to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in all of our words. And the power of that act of God is that we actually do begin to speak the truth. He has given such power to the people of God that their yes means yes, and their no means no. So let your yes be yes, and your no be no. First of all, James means when he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, James points out that reality that we are all bound by an oath to speak the truth. You and I cannot break a promise. You and I cannot tell a lie. You and I cannot fail to speak the truth when it is called for without profaning the name of God. We are bound by the oath of God to speak the truth at all times, to seek the glory of God's truth at all times and at all costs. We are bound then also to speak the truth in love with our neighbor. So that the believer, when James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, James means you and I are permanently and perpetually under oath. So that at all times and in all places and in every circumstance, we are bound to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Secondly, when James says, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, James calls us to root out and destroy that old man of sin in us that's a liar. We have an old man of sin in us who is an incorrigible liar. He does not speak the truth. He might stumble on it from time to time. He'll only do so when it's to his advantage. Otherwise, he'll twist and manipulate and turn and seek evasions and take refuge in dissembling. When James says, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay, root out and destroy that old man. Do not let him reign. Because if he reigns for a second, we lie. Third, when James says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, James means that we are to accustom ourselves to speak the truth simply and clearly and forthrightly. That is, that we accustom ourselves to speak our words with clarity, with simplicity. When James says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, James is not saying you can only use yes or no in your speech. That all you can do is answer questions, yes or no. But James is pointing out the simplicity, the clarity, the forthrightness that ought to characterize the speech of the child of God. He doesn't hide things behind his speech. His speech isn't spoken to gain something for himself in the world. His speech is not a dissembling speech behind which he hides all kinds of lies and falsehoods. It's as clear and as open and as forthright as yes and no. When he says yes, he means yes. When he says no, he means no. That simple. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And James means further that when we speak, we actually mean what we say. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. To mean what we say. So that in all our words, in all our speech, it's not only clear, but it's true. And then when James says further, let your yes be yes and your no be no, James then means that ordinarily for the believer, he doesn't need to take an oath. That explains the strange form in which we take many, many weighty vows. You take the weighty vow of baptism. The parents simply say yes. You take the weighty vow of confession of faith. The believer says yes. You take the weighty vows of marriage. I do. Or yes. All of those weighty vows are oaths. And yet they do not have the form of the oath. And that's because of who the believer is. The believer is already under oath. He already bears the name of God. He is already bound by that name and work of God in him to speak the truth. He is perpetually under oath. So he takes all of those weighty vows with a simple yes. Is that not true? That all of our vows are taken with a simple yes? We do not stand up and say, I promise before God and these witnesses to do all of these things that are laid upon me. We simply say, yes, truly, with all my heart. That's the new rule in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That rule is untenable in the world. In the world where Satan is God and where the lie is the norm, and where man is an incorrigible liar, you can't operate that way. In the world, you have to have contracts that are signed by witnesses. In the world, you have to put men under oath in the court so that the whole court and all the proceedings of the court are governed by the oath. There have to be oaths of office in the world where the man solemnly swears upon the Bible to do what he is called to do and to do it faithfully. In the world, you can't have that rule, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In the world, you assume that man will lie at the drop of a hat to save himself or to gain himself some advantage, but not in the church. In the church, a new rule applies. It's the rule of God's grace and the power of that grace to make the believer such a truth speaker that his yes means yes and his no means no. And you understand then, too, that James points out that the rule in the church is also trust. The whole church works on trust. There is almost nothing that's more important in the church than trust. That trust is the fruit of yes being yes and no being no. Wherever there is in the church, whether in marriage or whether between office bearers and congregation or between parents and children or in the school, wherever in the church suspicion reigned, that's because someone's yes was not yes and their no was not no. That wickedness destroyed the trust. And so suspicion reigns. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's the new rule in the church. That's the rule of God's grace. So in the church too, trust must reign. And if you or I have been guilty of breaking down someone's trust, you can't just say to that person, you have to trust me now. No, I don't. You ruined it by your lies and your broken promises and your evil words. I don't trust you. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay and build the trust back up. That is the only way for there to be trust. No suspicion. If yes is yes, no is no. That's the rule based on a simple fact. And so James also says, swear not. Swear not by heaven. Swear not by earth. Swear not by any other oath. When James talks about swearing in the text, he's talking about taking an oath. So the word swearing there has reference to the oath. So the passage could be translated, above all, brethren, do not take an oath. Do not take an oath by heaven. Do not take an oath by earth. Do not take an oath by any other oath. So you can understand the passage. The oath has to do with God's name. The oath is one of the uses of God's name that He gives to us. God gives us His name to use with fear and with reverence. And one of the ways that we may use that name of God is to take an oath. That is, we do not merely say our yes means yes and our no means no, but we actually formally are placed or put ourselves under oath, taking the name of God upon our lips, so that the oath is the calling upon God to be our witness. And as our witness, to bear witness to the truth of what we say, and to punish us if we swear falsely. That's the oath. Imagine the believer in the courtroom. And the believer is in the courtroom, and the believer is on trial, and the believer says, I call for my witness, the living God. He will bear witness to the truth of what I say, and He will punish me if I swear falsely. That's the oath. And so, when James says, swear not, you cannot understand that to mean that the believer may never take an oath. It is true that our yes must be yes and our no must be no. But that does not mean that the believer thereby is forbidden in all circumstances to take an oath. That's not true. That is the interpretation of some in the text. See, James says that the believer may never take an oath. That was the error particularly of the Anabaptists at the time of the Reformation. But you have to understand about that error of the Anabaptists, where they denied that the believer may take an oath, that was very closely connected with the Anabaptists' view of the magistrate. The Anabaptists were rebellion and revolutionary, and they did not view the magistrate as legitimate. And therefore, they did not believe that the magistrate had the right to put someone under oath. Very closely connected, therefore, to their revolution against the magistrate was their refusal to be put under oath by the magistrate. And for that wickedness, they appealed to this text. But that can't be the interpretation of this text. Swear not. That's a superficial and erroneous reading of the text. That's a superficial and erroneous reading of the text, first of all, because it ignores the reality that believers in both the Old and New Testament took oaths. Sometimes it was necessary to take that oath because yes was not enough and no was not enough. Abraham took an oath, and Abraham required an oath of his servant. Paul took oaths on numerous occasions. Still more, that idea that the believer may never take an oath ignores the reality of the child of God and his relationship to God in the covenant of grace. God is his friend and servant in the covenant of grace. In that relationship, he may call on God. Just like you call on a friend in some distressing situations. Come, help me. So the believer, in situations where his word is doubted, or where the salvation of the neighbor demands it, or where the glory of God demands it, he may call on God to help him by means of the oath. I call God to my witness. Indeed, as an act of the child of God in the covenant, there is almost nothing more sacred for the believer. There is almost nothing more holy that he can do. to stand before the world and to call upon his friend, the triune God, to be his witness, to stand with him and by him, and to bear witness to the truth of what he says, to judge his heart, and to punish him if he swears falsely. That's a manifestation of the believer's worship of God. That's a manifestation of the believer's friendship with God. That's a manifestation of the believer's holy reverence for the name of God. But what then does James mean when James says, "Swear not"? James has his eye more particularly upon the wickedness of swearing. James says, "Swear not." You can understand that to be, "Do not commit the sin of swearing." Swearing is not the sin in which one uses foul language. Language that is found in the construction site or in the factory or in the bar. The F word is the most egregious example of that foul language. That's not swearing, though. That's foul language. There are many places where the people will be horrified if you use the F word, but they wouldn't bother a bit if you swore. Swearing is the sin of profaning God's name. So man takes that holy name of God and he uses that name flippantly or in the service of sin. And he profanes that name. That's what man did at the cross of Jesus Christ. They took the holy name of God, which was Jesus Christ, and they made him the object of their abuse and their wickedness. That's what man does with his speech, taking the name of God on his lips and using that in the service of sin. He profanes God's name and he commits the sin of swearing. That's what James means when James says, "Swear not." He is not saying don't ever take an oath, but he's saying do not use the name of God profanely, my brethren. James shows that's what he means when James immediately gives an example. Swear not by heaven, swear not by earth. Those are two examples of profane and wicked oaths. They were common during James' day. So a man wanted to dissemble about the truth of what he's saying, but he didn't have the guts to swear in the face of God. So he would dissemble and he would swear by heaven or swear by earth, supposing that by swearing by heaven and swearing by earth, he would escape the implication of swearing by the name of God falsely. But swearing by heaven and swearing by earth is a false oath. Can't swear by heaven. Heaven doesn't have the right to judge you. Heaven can't know your heart. Heaven can't punish you if you swear falsely. Heaven can't bear witness to the truth of what you say. You see how that's a profane oath? And so that shows to us that what James means by swear not is do not use the word and name of God profanely. James, on the one hand, then, is opposing the superficial religiosity of his day, in which to be religious was to decorate your life and your speech with shallow oaths and promises. They didn't mean very much to them. They didn't keep them. But they would sprinkle their life with these shallow oaths and promises. They piled oath upon oath, as though to make an oath is religious. But James has more in view than that. Remember that James is speaking to the child of God. He is speaking to the child of God who is perpetually under oath to speak the truth. So that for the child of God, any lie or broken promise is not only a lie, but it profanes God's name. James has his eye upon all of this, the dissembling that man does. All of his empty words. All of his vain promises. All of his empty speech. All of those promises that man makes and he doesn't keep. Or he makes and very quickly his resolution to keep them fades. And so he comes up with an excuse not to keep it.
Believer doesn't have to take it. Believer, in fact, doesn't take very many oaths at all. But that doesn't mean that the text doesn't apply to him. All his words, he's under oaths. So James calls profane in the church the speech of the child of God when he lies and breaks his promise. That's very common. That's a common wickedness. The antinomism of the church world today is rife in this regard. Rife. My whole marriage. Every word I speak, every look I give, every act that I perform in marriage is performed under the vow that I took. That's the wickedness of faithlessness in marriage. Church world doesn't think very much of that at all. Doesn't. The whole church world. Our church world too. Oh, I suppose from an objective point of view, no one is going to defend lying. No one is going to defend broken promises in a marriage. Oh, that's horrible from an objective point of view. But when my friends are involved, when my son or daughter is involved, when my acquaintances are involved, then all bets are off. Then it's okay. Then it's not a big deal at all. God calls it profane. Both the man who does it and those that defend him. Swear not, James says, but let your yea be yea. And your nay, nay. What do you say of the man or the woman who in their marriage, their yes is not yes, and their no is not no? Their yes means yes sometimes, and it means no sometimes. And their no means yes sometimes, and it means no sometimes. It's perfidious for one. But worse than that, profane. Man is installed into office and he signs the formula. He doesn't preach the truth. In fact, he has no interest in it. Or worse, he undermines it. He deliberately, systematically destroys the truth in the church. That's profane. But it's no big deal today in the church world to teach false doctrine. You can hardly call it false doctrine today. You'll be charged with schism. False doctrine it is, but it's worse. It's profane.
all sorts of lies and deceits and manipulations and deceptions. All common. Common wickedness. God calls it profane. And He warns against it sharply. Above all, there is nothing that is more serious. There is nothing that provokes God more than the profaning of His name. Above all, do not swear. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest ye fall into condemnation. Condemnation. That's the warning that the false swearer will never escape punishment. That's why for the child of God, that's a warning that better make him take refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ. Don't build your life on your own words. Don't have your confidence be your own honesty. Let your life be built and your confidence be the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The false swearer will be punished. If you're a child of God, it was punished at the cross. And that sharp warning then also reveals the seriousness of the sin that James exposes. That sin of minimizing the reality of lying, that sin of dissembling ourselves, that sin where our yes is not yes and our no is not no, that sin when we violate our vows, and which of us have not done that? James points out the seriousness of that. That is a sin that leads to condemnation. And that condemnation is death. You understand, James there, when he warns against condemnation, is pointing out the fruit and effect of that lying. When that lying is tolerated, when that lying is minimized, when that lying is allowed, when that lying is encouraged, what happens? Condemnation. That's death. If lies reign in my marriage, the result will be death. God will see to it as He judges the liar. Death is the result in the family of lies. There's no peace. There's no harmony. Death. Death is the result for a friendship where lies flourish. Death is the result for a church where lies flourish. That's what false doctrine always does. It kills. That's because the false swearer will fall into condemnation. That's because God is a God of truth. In Him is no darkness, and He judges the liar. Do you see what James means when James says, above all? Above all, swear not. Above all, let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest ye fall into condemnation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We take refuge in the cross of Jesus Christ.
whereby we have escaped the damnation we deserved for our false swearing. And we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit that He merited for us, that we may speak the truth. And so grant us, O God, that our yes may be yes, and our no may be no. For Jesus' sake, Amen.